So we're going to talk about Jesus all grown up. We're going to start actually at the end and then come back to the beginning. I remember when my son was first born, we had waited 6 years of infertility, gave up seventh year, wound up with a baby. And I still remember the day, I still remember the moment that he was born. And I remember saying, "You're not taking him out of the room." I remember telling the nurse, "No, he's staying with me tonight." And my wife said, she was afraid because I'm going to lay on this couch or bed. If you've ever been to the hospital, those things are basically torture devices. They're made to hurt you. They want to remind you, you're in a hospital. Don't you get comfortable. But I laid on the bed with my boy, and I held him all night long. And my wife was afraid I'd go to sleep and drop him. She didn't know, man, this is my boy, and I'm on a torture device. But she was, you know, she's so tired from having the baby that she didn't argue much. She went to sleep. So I held him all night long, and I remember thinking, man, if I could just never work again, I would stay home with you, and I'd be with you the rest of my life. I remember that feeling. Some of you guys know that feeling when you've had a child, and it's so precious. And I remember thinking the whole time, like, what's he going to be, Lord? What kind of world is he going to have? Now, this is pre-9/11, so a little more optimism back then, pre a lot of where we're at now. But I remember thinking, what's he going to be, Lord? What's your call on his life? Show him your desire for him. Watch over him. Protect him. You know, just your heart goes out in those moments. This is the time of year we start talking about Jesus. So we think of this little baby, and he's harmless, and he's mild, and it's a silent night, and there's no cries whatsoever. Oh, what a hogwash bunch of, are you kidding me? Babies cry. Don't tell me Mary got tons of sleep. Ain't no way. Mary's going like, oh gosh, would you please? It's like, hey, I'm God, just relax, I'm going to grow. Harmless and mild, this little baby receiving swag from wise men who travel from a long distance, this unoffensive little thing in this silent night, this poor little baby. Nah, he is God come to man. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. That's who Jesus is. And it's important because it has bearing on who we are, because we follow Christ. We don't follow Christian culture. We don't follow a church, we follow Christ. That's what we're called to do. Even Paul, who will say, follow me, says, follow me as I follow Christ, in the same way that I follow Christ. And that's important, especially in our current world. We need to know who Jesus is. And so this is who Jesus is. And I want you to test this against your knowledge of the Scripture, what you've read, what you've heard, what you know the Scriptures to be. Jesus never shrinks back in fear, not even once. There are times where he doesn't go somewhere because he's timing it out, but he never shrinks back in fear. Never, not even once. He never makes it his aim to be unoffensive, ever. I can't find that in the Scriptures. He never makes it his aim, to gain approval from any man, ever. At one point, the Bible says that he would not commit himself to them because he knew what was in the heart of man, that he was fickle. Never. He does show grace and truth. He pursues love, which is, I'm going to seek what is in your best interest, not what you want, but what you need. Even if you don't deserve it, that's love. He is, listen, Jesus is kind, but he's not nice. You know the difference? You know what I'm talking about? Like, nice is, I just want to make you feel good and encourage you. Even if you're screwing up and you're going to wind up in a horrible train wreck of a life, I just want to be nice to you. Kind is, I care enough to tell you, hey, listen, there's something better. God loves you. There's something better. This is truth. Jesus is kind, but he isn't nice. And so let me tell you the world that Jesus is born into. Then we're going to look at him as a man, and then we'll go back, hopefully next week, and look at him as a baby. Romans own the known world. They own it. They've conquered it. Israel is under occupation. And so the promised land is not holy, set apart for the Jews. It is infected with unclean, uncircumcised Gentiles who worship other gods. They are an occupied territory. And those who would rise up and rebel against Rome, oh, the leaders are crucified. That's why it was developed. Crucifixion was a torture, a method of torture to say, don't you dare rise up against us. And so they would strip them of all their clothes, and they would put them on a cross, and they would watch them bleed out until they finally suffocated as they tried to catch another breath. That's Rome. Rome was especially cruel when you tried to rise up. There were those who came before Jesus who tried to rise up and were going to throw off the yoke of Rome. Rome would come in and not just crucify the leader or leaders, but would slaughter a town full of people to say, don't you mess with us. That's the time in which Christ is born into. They are not free, and the Holy Land is not holy. Now, they can practice their beliefs. Rome will let them do that, but you don't speak against Caesar, and you don't go against Rome. And yet here's Jesus, and the early Christians will say this too. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. No, 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 that's Caesar. Caesar is divine. He is God with us. They're taking this from Caesar. When we say Jesus is Lord, they used to say Caesar is Lord and his son is the Son of God. There was a coin that actually said that back around that time. And yet Christians are saying Jesus is Lord. Those statements were true of Jesus, but they were seditious. They were rebellious. Listen, here's what I'm trying to say. Historic Christianity has never been nice, but it has been kind because it wants people to know the truth that sets them free. So Jesus never shrinks back in fear. It is not his goal to be as unoffensive as possible or to earn the support of people who need to repent. Let me say it again. It is not his goal to earn the support of people who don't need to support him. They need to repent and come to real truth. So we will say God is love, and I agree, God is love. The Bible says that. But if we filter everything through that, we miss that he is more than that. And besides, who defines love? God is love, and so he just wants to hug everybody. He's got your picture on his refrigerator. Huh? No, he is much more than that. Love is, I'm going to seek what is in your best interest, even when you don't want it. How, we want you to be king, Jesus. No, no, no. I'm going to start a kingdom that will revolutionize everything and everyone and will overtake all kingdoms. We are never called to be nice. We're called to be kind because that's what Jesus is, and there's a difference in that. So let's jump in. We're going to do Luke 4, 5, and 6, just parts of it. And let's talk about who Jesus is so we can see who that baby becomes so that when we go back and look at the baby, we know what we're talking about because Jesus brings hope to the world through being kind, not nice. Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, Luke 4. As was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and he stood up to read. When you're a rabbi and you travel around, when you come into the city on the Sabbath, you bring in whoever that rabbi is and let them teach. Let them read from the scroll and teach. And so that's what he's doing. So he stands up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. And it's at this exact place on this day. It's amazing. Coincidence. He unrolled the scroll and he found the place where it was written this. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. For he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. 700 years before Christ came, Isaiah wrote that. Christ comes and says, this is what I'm going to read right here. This is about me. And so Jesus brings hope to a dark world, good news to the poor who have no hope, liberty to captives, recovery of sight to the blind. That's miraculous. Liberty to the oppressed. He's going to set them free. And it says, the year of the Lord's favor. Year is not a 365 day. It's a season. We're still in that season. And the word for favor is not grace. It's not charis. It's another word that means acceptance. The season of the Lord's acceptance. In other words, more than just you guys. The Lord's acceptance of anyone who would call upon him. That's what he's talking about. And he rolled up the scroll, and he gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down. Now, this is what a rabbi would do. Come in, he would read from the scroll, then he'd go and sit down. Everybody else is standing while he teaches. It was in honor of the teaching. And so that he sits down. All the eyes are fixed on him. What's he going to say next? What's he going to say? And he began to say to them, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. You know what he just said? That scripture, talking about me. I'm Messiah. I'm the hope of Israel. I'm the one that you guys have been looking for forever. I am him. I'm the consolation of Israel, something that if you ever study in the scriptures, worth looking up, consolation of Israel. I'm the one who's coming. It has been fulfilled today in your hearing. I'm him. It's kind of offensive. You don't get to claim that. Now watch what happened. All spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming out of his mouth. And you'd think maybe you just got to leave on a high note, right? Okay, good to see you guys. I'm him. And leave. No, no, no. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? So he hangs around and they start talking about, wait, don't we know this guy? Wait, who? I grew up with him. Are you kidding me? I changed his diaper. What do you mean he's a prophet? What do you mean he's the fulfillment of 700 years ago, Isaiah, talking about a Messiah coming? He's a good dude, but he's a local boy. He can't be Messiah. And Jesus, instead of just letting it go, decides, knowing what they're thinking, decides to challenge him. And it's offensive. He said to him, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself.'" In other words, let's start with where you are. What do you got going on in your life we need to deal with first, Jesus, before you start talking about being a prophet, because prophets talk about other people's problems. "What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well. Do miracles here to prove who you are." And Mark tells us that he could not do many miracles there because of their unbelief. They said, "If you do miracles, we'll believe." He said, "Now you believe and I'll do miracles." So he doesn't do miracles. And he is directly, just offensively confronting these folks. And he said, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown." He's going to turn the crowd against him now. They need to hear truth. And the truth is, listen, God doesn't just love the good ones. God doesn't just love his people. God doesn't just love the religious folks. This is the year of the Lord's favor, the season of his acceptance. They need to hear truth that God loves the world. The world needs hope as well, and hope can be offensive. And this is what he's getting ready to do. "But in truth, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow." You know what he just said? You guys know the scriptures, and back then there was famine. You know who God fed? An unclean Gentile woman. That's incredibly offensive. These are God's people. God only cares about his people, and really only cares about the good ones of his people, the really religious ones. And he says, remember this? Elijah, the prophet, went to the people who were Gentiles. That woman got hope from God. He goes further. He says, "There were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian." Ooh. He just said, God loves the unclean, the lepers. They believe that if you're a leper, it's because of some sin you did or your parents did. He says, there are a lot of lepers. God didn't even heal them, the Israeli ones. He came to Naaman the Syrian, and through the prophet healed him. And they had to hear this and say, God loves filthy, unclean Gentiles. He did miracles for them while ignoring us, his own people. How dare you? That is incredibly offensive. And they're not just like, okay, we disagree with you. They're like Facebook disagree with you. Like, I want to ban you and burn your house down. That's how they're feeling. This is not normal disagree. This is Facebook disagree, even back in those days. When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. Tad upset, just a tad. And they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they could throw him down the cliff. Now listen, he spoke as a visiting rabbi. He sat down. He said, today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. And they could have said, maybe this is Joseph's son. We'll think about it. And he gives them truth that turns him so against him that they're ready to take him and throw him off a cliff. We call that a bad day preaching, just so you know. Like, if they like, I'm not coming back, that's okay. But if they're like, we should kill him, that's a bad day preaching. I took that in preaching class. I remember hearing that. Like, you want to be prophet? Fine, you'll be a dead prophet. Truth upsets people. It challenges their filters, and it makes them angry. And Jesus does it anyway without apology. Oh, you guys think God only loves the good people and only his people? You guys are jacked. God loves the world. And the only reason he loves you as his people is because he chose you as an act of his grace, not because of anything in you. That's what he is saying, and that is incredibly offensive. Now check it out. They're getting ready to throw him away. Passing through their midst, he went away. I just love this because we're not told exactly how it happens. They're going to throw him off the cliff, and all of a sudden he's not. I thought you had him. Wait, where'd he go? He's just walking on by. Gone. Odido. On to the next town. I love this about Jesus. This is so cool. He can piss off a crowd and leave the crowd in like 2 seconds flat. Just really, that's a gift. I'm telling you, I want that gift. Jesus never shrinks back in fear. He never makes his aim to be unoffensive or to get approval from anyone. Let me skip just a little bit. I think we're in Luke 5 now. As he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, and they'd come from every village in Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. The word is getting out about Jesus, so all of these religious leaders are coming to check this thing out because they heard that he's healing people and he's doing these amazing things and he's teaching with authority. And so he's in a house and there's tons of people and he's right there, and surrounded by him is the deacon at the First Baptist Church and the other deacon, and he's surrounded by religious leaders. deacons, same thing. And the power of the Lord was with him to heal. I don't even have time to get into this, but this is Philippians 2, kenosis. God fills him with the power because he is the ultimate servant on earth. Can't even get into that. Power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed. And they were seeking to bring him and lay him before Jesus, so word has gotten out. Man, we love you, brother. Sorry, but we're going to bring you to Jesus. We're hoping there's hope. We hope he can heal you. Remember the story? He couldn't find a way to get in. Man, this place is packed out. Man, this place is Golden Corral on a Sunday, Father's Day. You can't get in. Yeah, pre-COVID. Because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. That's not as weird as you think. The roofs then, mostly flat, people would go up there, sometimes even sleep up there. You can remove tiles, there were usually a ladder from inside or outside, sometimes both, to get onto the roof. And so they go up a ladder. Now they're carrying dead weight, you know what I'm saying? Like, I don't know if you've ever carried a dead body like into the woods when you're, say, you're mountain biking. Not that I have, I'm just saying. If somebody pisses you off, I'm just saying I know lots of land. But they're carrying dead weight, and they got to get it up onto a roof, four guys probably. Man, they really hope and they really believe, and that's an amazing thing. And so they get him up onto the roof, and they lower him down. They got really believed to do that kind of work. Like for a friend, I may carry his bike a little ways. But dude, they're dragging this guy up on a mat. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to this guy, "Man, your sins are forgiven." He didn't say, "Hey, you're paralyzed. Let me make you walk." He said, "Man, your sins are forgiven." Now, this is going to bug you, and it bugs me just a little bit. But let me do it this way. So people would look at somebody who was paralyzed and say, either he sinned or his parents sinned, and that's why God made him paralyzed. That's what they believed in that day and that age. So if you got physical problems, you're like double victimized. You're hurting, and you got people looking down at you, down their nose at you. There are religious people that do that to this day. Oh, you lost your job? Yeah, you probably should have been serving God. It wouldn't have happened. That's health, wealth, prosperity garbage. Man, your sins are forgiven you. What he's saying is they think this is because of sin, but he does at times, and this is the part that'll bug you. Jesus does connect some physical problems to active sin. Not all, but some. And so do the scriptures. And I don't like that, but it's true. So who is Christ's audience? Well, it's religious leaders, the deacons from all the churches, and they're burning holes into Christ. How dare he say this kind of thing? And the scribes and the Pharisees begin to question, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? This is blasphemy. It is worthy of death." He is saying he can forgive sin. He's making himself out to be God. Both of those things are worthy of death. And the deacon's ready to vote, like, let's kill this guy. They don't know. They're not going to throw him off a cliff. He just slipped right by. They don't know. And so if you're Jesus and you know they're thinking this and they're burning holes into you after you said your sins are forgiven, maybe you back off a bit. You can tell they're upset. Now he's going to take them on. He's going to speak truth and in a very offensive way. Jesus never shrinks back in fear. He never makes it his aim to be unoffensive or gain approval from. When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them. And he said, "Why do you question when Jesus perceived their thoughts?" He picking a fight with their thoughts. I ain't even said it out loud. He picking a fight with their thoughts. Oh, yeah, he's a married woman. "What are you thinking?" "I wasn't thinking that." "Yes, you were." I'm just saying. Go ahead, send me your emails. He answered them, "Why do you question in your hearts?" Which is easier to say, "Your sins are forgiven you," or to say, "Rise and walk." In other words, I could say it and it would mean nothing. I could say your sins are forgiven would mean a thing, but here's the proof. "But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home." Only God can forgive sins, and there are rituals for that, and there are animals that have to be slaughtered, and there's money that has to be given, and you got to make the offerings, and you got to do the prayers, and you got to be cleansed, and nah, Jesus just says, "Hey, I'm going to go to the cross. Because of that, I can forgive your sins right now." You're forgiven and you're healed. Take up your bed and walk. And immediately he rose before them. He picked up what he had been lying on. He, the paralyzed man, picked up what he had been lying on and went home glorifying God. He's been given his life back. He has hope. He's got new life. If you're paralyzed, people looking down at you, you're just living off of alms, whatever people may give. He's got a fresh start. He's been healed spiritually, and he's been healed physically. And amazement seized them all. And they glorified God. They were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen extraordinary things today." Absolutely. Man, everybody in that village would have known this guy. This isn't some huge place. This isn't Houston, Texas. This isn't even Roanoke, Virginia. It's a village in that day and that age. Maybe 10,000 people, maybe 13,000 people. If that, they got a mega church. If that, they know this guy. They know he's been paralyzed. He just picked up his bed and walked. Man, they're amazed. And Jesus, maybe it's just won over the religious leaders. So let's just call it a win and go out on a high note, right? Yeah, not Jesus. After this, here's the very next thing. After this, he, Jesus, went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, he rose and he followed him. Tax collector works for the Roman government to help oppress his own people. He's like the worst of the worst. You know how you think about the, I love the IRS. You know how you think about the IRS? You know that? Yeah, much worse then. It would be like another country had invaded us and were extorting money from us. And one of our own people was working for him, helping him. That's a tax collector in that day and that age. He's a Jew, but he's turncoat. He's a Benedict Arnold. And Jesus says, "Why don't you follow me? Why don't you hang out with me? You're going to be one of my disciples." And he leaves everything behind. He's got new life, fresh start. He's got hope. He's following a rabbi. No rabbi would ever choose a tax collector. And Jesus chooses him. He's been given hope. And it upsets all of the religious leaders, every single one of them. Check it out. Levi made him a great feast in his house. And you know, tax collectors hang out with tax collectors. That's who they hang out with. Because they know nobody else wants to hang out with them. And there's a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. Rabbis have nothing to do with common people, like tax collectors and other sinners. And Jesus does, and they're at table together. And in the Jewish culture, to share a meal together is to share a connection. And he's hanging out with them as though they're just fine. Ain't nothing wrong with them. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled. Hey, who did they grumble to? Who'd they grumble to? They grumbled to who? Go ahead, give me. At who? His disciples. Who made the choice? Yeah. There's a word for that, wuss. That's the spiritual word for somebody who will grumble to someone else but not talk to you about the issue they got with you. That's a wuss. Don't be a wuss. I'm just saying, nobody likes wusses. Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Well, because Jesus did. We're just following him. They've given the disciples a hard time because they don't have the spiritual cojones, it's a Greek word, to deal with Jesus. And so they believe God loves the good ones, God doesn't love the bad ones. Jesus has come to speak truth, and he's come to give hope, to proclaim the year, the season of God's favor, God's acceptance. And so he's going to everyone, including the people no one religious would ever go to. That's who he's hanging out with. Without fear, without trying to please people. Jesus answered them because Jesus knows what they've said to the disciples. I love that Jesus calls people out on what they say, not to him or what they think. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. You know, you guys think you're doing just fine? I can't help you. You think you're well? Can't help you. Those people, they know they have a need. I'm going to go to them. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You guys got your self-righteousness? Can't help you. Sinners, they know they have needs. I've come to call them to repentance. And again, this is distasteful to the religious folks. God cares for the good ones. He hates the bad ones. And let me just, some of you have grown up so religious, maybe you're watching and that's you, that you still think that today. Oh God, I just wish you'd do something to the bad people in America. Dude, you don't want to do that. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none who seeks after God unless his spirit draws us. You don't want to be that person. Let me just tell you, you're wrong if you believe that. You're not better than everybody else. The ground is level at the cross, same amount of blood to save you as it did somebody who does things that you think are just incredibly distasteful and bad. There's humility and understanding. We all need Jesus. It doesn't take less blood for you because you're moral and good. In fact, it's probably harder for you if you come into this thing really moral and good because you're looking down your nose at everybody else. You think you're the righteous and he came to call sinners. You got to realize you're a sinner before you can even come to him. Then he's questioned about fasting. I'm skipping just a little bit. And he refuses to budge. Aren't your disciples fasting like we are? He says, my disciples don't need to fast. I'm here with them. You fast when you're seeking out God. God is here. You fast when you need hope. Hope is here. My disciples don't need to fast. God is here with you right now. And then the very next thing, on a Sabbath, while he was going through the grain fields, his disciples plucked and ate some grains of heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands. So here's what they're doing. They're walking through. They've got to pluck the grain. And then they got to take, they need the chaff gone. And so they got to do this to get to the meat of the grain where they can eat. You know what they're doing on the Sabbath? What is that? They're working on, you don't work on a Sabbath? Man, that's worthy of death. Some of the Pharisees said, why are you doing what is not lawful on a Sabbath? And Jesus is going to talk about David eating the showbread because he was hungry. And he's going to say the Sabbath was not, man was not made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath is made for man. And then he will say, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. And this is so offensive. Everything they did was built around the rules. Follow the rules. He says it's not about the rules. It's about God. It's offensive, but it's full of hope for people laden down with rules and regulations. Condemnation. Remember, Jesus will say, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke, that's teaching upon you, and learn from me. I'm gentle and lowly in heart. You'll find rest for your souls. Some of us grew up Bible Belt, and we still believe that it's about not working on a day. It's always a good day when your pastor says you're wrong twice in a sermon. You're wrong. You're wrong. It was never about whether you work or you don't work. The point was you rest so that you can focus on God and remember the divine pattern, 6 days, 7 day rest, that you focus on who your God is as a creator who loves you and wants to give you rest. It's about focusing on Him. If it's about the rule of whether or not you went shopping today, or you went to a restaurant, or you went to your job, then you've missed the point. It's about Jesus. It's about your God who created you and His love for you and His desire to give you rest. In fact, Hebrews 4 will tell us that Jesus is our Sabbath rest. It all pointed forward to Him. So Jesus never shrinks back in fear, never makes it His aim to be unoffensive or to gain approval from. It's too much at stake. Truth leads to grace, and grace gives hope. On another Sabbath, going a little bit further, he entered a synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was withered. So he's got a guy there, his hand is kind of, it doesn't work quite right. He can't quite stretch it out. He can't do a good job because he didn't have both of his hands. Must have sinned for that to happen. Sabbath. It's on the Sabbath. Listen, there's a guy there on the Sabbath. Sabbath ends at sundown. You with me? Sundown, Sabbath over. All Jesus has to do is hang around a little bit, wait till sundown, Sabbath is over. He could heal the guy. He could wait. He ain't got anywhere else he got to be. He doesn't have to heal today. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched to see him, or watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath so that they might find a reason to accuse him. Did you catch that? They're looking to be offended. You got people who are looking to be upset, looking to be offended, looking to be pissed off, they'll find a way. Don't ever spend your time trying to please them because you'll never get there. They will find a way to be upset. That's where they're at this point. By now, they're looking for him to screw up, and you tend to find what you're looking for. But he knew their thoughts. Jesus, I love Jesus. He knew their thoughts. He's going to call them out on their thoughts once again. He didn't say, well, I'll just wait. Maybe I'll talk to him after the service. Maybe I'll catch him in private. Maybe I'll wait till sundown and then it's not the Sabbath. No, no, no. He's going to take him on purpose. This is going out of your way to be offensive in a sense because he's trying to prove a point. And he said to the man with the withered hand, come and stand here in the midst of everyone. The guy rose. He stood there. He knows they're looking to be offended. He knows that they will be offended if he does. A nice Christian would back off. Jesus is not a nice Christian. He said to the man, he said to them, I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save a life or to destroy it? Mark tells us, same retelling of this, that Jesus looked at them and was angry at them, very angry at their hard hearts. Like, what's good on the Sabbath? I could help this guy, I could change his life. That's not good? That's not okay? What's lawful? After looking around at them, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. Remember, it's withered. And so if this man tries to stretch out his hand, because obedience precedes the miracle, if this man tries to stretch out his hand, he either won't be able to and it's going to hurt a bit, or he's going to be able to. And he did so, and his hand was restored. All of a sudden, that withered hand now works. This guy has been given his life back. He can now work a job. He can use both hands. He's no longer looked down on by the good religious folks. Hope has been given back to him. He can earn a living. And the religious leaders, you would think, would be happy for this guy, wouldn't you? Like, if you got some kind of physical deformity and God does a miracle, man, I am happy for you. That is awesome. I'm not thinking, well, that, why'd you heal a Republican, Lord? Why'd you heal a Democrat, Lord? Why did you? No. I'm just happy for him. The religious leaders have just seen this. Yeah, it was on the wrong day, but he healed a guy. They were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. They're now plotting his death because he healed a guy on the wrong day, totally missing the fact that this guy got healed, that this is a miracle. We're going to kill the guy who does miracles. Yeah, how's that going to work out for you? They want to kill him. That's not something you do to someone who is unoffensive, someone who is just nice, who's known only for what they're for. No. You can seek to be nice. You can seek to be unoffensive and liked, only known by what you're for. Or you can be kind and give real hope. And yes, you'll offend some people. You'll piss them off. But you can't do both. Jesus is kind. He is not nice. Because we need hope. We don't need false assurances that our sin is just fine. Go on your way. You're good. Don't worry about it. Don't want to upset people. Don't want to appear like I'm a phobe or I'm a whatever it is they call you. How about this? Your sin is evil. And it's going to send you to hell, and I love you enough to tell you about Jesus. And that's offensive. Incredibly. But it's kind enough to tell you. They need hope, not false assurances that their sin is okay, that their preconceived notions are right. They need hope, and that's found in truth. In Luke 7, I'm not going to read through it, there's a centurion servant. He is one of the Roman leaders, and Jesus is going to heal him. That's offensive. Jesus will allow a sinful woman to anoint him, and that is offensive. He brings hope and he gives offense because truth is offensive, but when accepted, it brings hope. We're going to stop in the Luke things, but and we could go on. I mean, the whole life of Jesus is, I'm going to piss you off because I love you. True story. Matthew 15, they will say, Jesus, don't you know that the Pharisees were offended when you said that? And he's going to say, let them alone. They're blind guides. They don't even know what they're doing. Boldness comes from God. We don't circle the wagons, and this is important in our culture, in our day, in our age. You need to know this, because you and I have been told that we're supposed to be nice and unoffensive and don't say anything, don't upset people. I don't want to shove a Bible down anyone's throat. That sucketh mightily, so saith the Lord. I don't want to do that. I don't. I don't want to be offensive because I'm a jerk. But here's the thing. I don't want to circle the wagons and act like, oh, no, it's fine. Just do it. There are many paths to God. If so, Jesus lied. I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. You don't get to the Father except by me. Why? Because if you've seen the Father, you've seen me. You don't get to God by rejecting God. You can't. We fight by God's Spirit in his boldness for their good, some of whom will hate us for what we stand for, just like Jesus did. We're called to be like him. We do not follow Christian subculture. We do not follow a church. We follow Jesus. He's a bit offensive. Because he loves people. The motive is love. The gift is grace. Truth is the vehicle. And we're called to be those people. He never shrinks back in fear. He never makes it his aim to be inoffensive or gain approval from. There's too much at stake. And so Christmas is offensive. Stop and think about it. God comes to man. I can't believe that. He's just a guy. The Bible says there's nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He wasn't even a beautiful guy. Seriously. That long hair with the gel in it, you know what I'm talking about? The chai latte and the sandals, and he looks like a surfer dude. That ain't Jesus. He's kind of an ugly dude, if I read Isaiah right. I'm not trying to hurt your feelings. I'm telling you that's who he was. Nobody looked at him and said, that dude ought to be a model. Nobody. He didn't even have a six-pack, probably. I don't want to freak you out. God comes to man who refuses to fit into our God-shaped box. A peasant woman gives birth to Messiah. She's pregnant before she's even fully married. Children are slaughtered by a murderous king. That's part of the Christmas story. And it's messy and it's ugly. But it gives hope to a world that needs hope. And guys, listen, that's just like ours. In my lifetime, in our culture, we've never needed hope more than we do now. We've never needed truth more than we do now. If you're a Christ follower, you follow Christ. You don't follow culture. You don't follow a Christian subculture. Oh, goodness, no. They made you wear those WWJD bracelets. Don't follow them. Not whatever keeps you safe. You follow Christ. He's the hope of the world. But he won't be shown to our world unless his people are willing to say, this is who I follow. You can accept, you can reject. But I don't move. This is where I stand. I stand firm in who Christ is. The baby ain't helpless. He ain't quiet. He ain't unoffensive. The baby is God in the flesh. And he's going to rock the world. He's going to destroy kingdoms. And he's going to set up a kingdom that will last long after the kingdoms of this world are gone, for centuries to come. Through you, through me, this is Christmas. And so we've got to get rid of the harmless baby and worship the God-man. Because a harmless baby is a lie. He ain't harmless. He came to overthrow kingdoms and set captives free. He read it. You may say, I want to bring hope to the world. Good. Ask God for boldness. Not to be a jerk, not to be in people's face, but to simply say, this is where I stand, and this is truth. And if you're willing, you'll find truth here too. You're called to do that. Light shines best in the darkness, but it's got to be light. You may say, I want to follow Jesus. Like, I've heard about the other one, but this Jesus, I think I need to follow him. Good. This is your day. This is the day you say, Jesus, I want you. I trust you. I'm going to follow you. That's where you start. Let me pray with us. And if there are questions, comments, disagreements, I'll take them in just a moment, but let's pray first.